So, as I've been looking at this psalm, one of the things that struck me is one of the things we say all the time. It's too good to last. And I don't know about you, but I love the hot weather, and that's currently what I suspect is happening with our weather. It's nice and sunny and hot right now, but actually, I suspect it might be too good to last. And actually, that seems to be one of the ideas flowing through this psalm. It starts, doesn't it, with these pilgrims on their journey, remembering the good things God has done for them. And it starts off really hopeful, really joyful. And then it quickly descends into, well, it used to be great, but now it's maybe not quite so great. And actually, that's true of our life, isn't it? So often when we look to the world, people are striving for achievements, for accomplishments, for the next career goal, the next family goal. And yet, when we reach that peak, what's the reality of it? There's the next one to come. There's the next bit of bad news that seems to follow on from it. We don't stay on that mountaintop. And that's what seems to be happening to the Jewish people here. Now, if we look into the history of Israel, this is the cycle that we see repeated and repeated and repeated. We think back to the Jews in captivity in Israel. They originally go to Egypt to rescue them from famine, but end up enslaved. So God sends Moses, and they're set free by Pharaoh. And what's the next stage? They spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. Then they enter the promised land. Things look great for a few hundred years, for a few centuries. Things get better and better, culminating with Solomon, with the borders being wider and spread further than ever before. And what happens immediately afterwards? The kingdom's split. There's division and civil war, and the kingdom collapses. And so this idea for the Israelites was something that they were very familiar with. And this psalm could be referring to the restoration of those who'd been taken off into exile in Babylon. Let's look at this. So when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And of course, Zion has a double meaning in the Bible. It's the mountain that the temple is built on, but it's also a prophetic image of the kingdom of God on earth. And so it says, we were like those who dreamed. This was, they were saying, all their dreams have come true. All the promises that they thought God had made to them have happened. They're in a great place. And what do we see from that? We see that that leads to an overflow of joy and of worship. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And what's striking here is what happens amongst the nations around them. This is that their joyous nature, their joyful nature, that overflow within them, actually leads the nations around them to look at them and say, wow, the Lord has blessed them. God has blessed them. And as I've been looking at this passage, that's struck me and challenged me. So when I used to work in West Africa, in one of the poorest countries in the world, one of the prayers that we heard pretty much every single church service that we were in was, thank you for my life. They'd say, Papa God, I thank you for me life. And they were just saying, they didn't have anything else, but thank you for my life. Thank you that this morning I woke up and drew breath. And actually for us in the West, surrounded by our consumerism, how often do we neglect and overlook the things that God has blessed us with because we're thinking of all the things that we don't have, the things that, as we heard this morning from Jonah, aren't quite fair. You know, are we reflecting the glory and the joy that as Christians we find in Christ? Or are we neglecting those for the things of the world or focusing on the things that aren't quite how we'd wish them to be? Or even not quite how God would wish them to be? But let's remember the great things God has done for us. We can all think of things that God has blessed us with. And we can think back to either when we first became a Christian. What did that feel like? What energy and joy did that give to our lives when we first encountered Christ? Or maybe it's since then. Maybe it's when you've gone away for a weekend to a Christian camp or something like that, and actually you've been filled with the Spirit and with his word and have cultivated that relationship. But we all sense, don't we, even in those times, that it won't maintain at that level, that things will turn away from that. And that's the reality that this psalm deals with and teaches us. It shows us that actually life goes through cycles and goes through phases. And actually that's one of the things that should draw us to God. But what's so encouraging about this psalm is that it doesn't leave us in that place. It doesn't leave us with that kind of senseless or hopeless sense of, oh, it might be good for now, but then it'll get hard, or it's hard now and then it'll get better, but then I know actually it's going to get worse again. Things are still going to be tough on the other side of it. Actually, it looks forward beyond that. And it says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. I'm sure many of us have seen the nature documentaries and the time-lapse photos where they show the dry and arid desert and then the incredible miraculous response after rainfall and how the desert turns into a field of blooms and a field of life, even though 24 hours previously it looked dry and arid and hopeless. And what are we called to do? We're called to persevere, to keep going. Let's look at verse 5 here. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. So these people, when they go out to sow their seed, when they go out to work, they're not doing it with any great joy, enthusiasm, but they are doing it in faith. No farmer goes and sows his seed and expects nothing to appear. It'd be a pointless and a fruitless task. It says, although things might be hard now, actually our response to that is to be faithful to God and to draw through that. And this psalm is very much echoed in the book of Revelation and other passages in the New Testament that we heard read. And actually what it says is ultimately those frustrations will be fulfilled. Actually one day everything will be made right. We will have perfect peace. We will have perfect joy. And like the Israelites in verse 6 here, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It's a sense that there's this great harvest to come. But actually, we have access to that through Christ and not through anyone else. It's through Christ's sacrifice, through Christ coming to this earth, becoming man, to rescue us, that we can have hope of that perfect restoration that is to come. And we can know that that's on nothing that we've done, but only on the sacrifice and the love of Christ. Don Carson says this, it's not some of the pain and sorrow in this life and in God's providential hand to make us homesick for heaven, to detach us from this world, to prepare us for heaven, to draw our attention to himself and away from the world of merely physical things. Actually, some of these frustrations that we find in this world are some of the things that tell us, actually, there is something more. There is more to this life than we experience in the present. And actually, we can have that perfect hope because of the sacrifice that God made for us. So, are we as individuals prepared to sow with tears? If things look hard and difficult, are we prepared to respond in faith to Christ and to go out and to live our lives to his glory and finding joy in the blessings that he has given us to witness to those around us who don't know him? And as a church, are we prepared to do that? Christ Church has been through some difficult times over the last few years, but actually this passage should give us courage and hope and the expectation that those difficult times will come to an end. We don't know when they'll come to an end, but they will come to an end. There's a hope there for us as individuals and for us as a church community. So over this week, maybe ask God where it is he's calling you to sow. What is it that he's calling you as an individual to do? And ask, what is he calling us as a church to do? What would he have us do to bring joy and witness to him in this community? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us so many blessings, whether that's just the beauty of your created world and the wonderful weather we've been enjoying. Lord, we pray that you will help us not to focus on the negative things in our life or the things that we're unhappy with, but actually to look at what you have blessed us with. Lord, we pray that we will go from here seeking to work for you, even if things seem hard. And Lord, we pray that you will stir us up to be joyful as individuals and as a church. And Lord, we pray that that will rebound to your honour, that people will come to faith in you because of the joy that they see in the members.